We're beginning a new series today. It's called Known, and excited to explore what it means to be fully known by God. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about what it means to be fully known by others. There's definitely an accountability in being known by others. There's a vulnerability in being known by others. But ultimately, I think one of the things that I appreciate so much about friendships is the freedom that comes from being known by others. A statement that I want to challenge you with is, I believe that most of us control how much other people know us. Like, other people know us to the degree that we want them to know us. Other people know us to the degree that we want them to know us. Especially in this modern age of social media platforms, you see people living their life in front of an audience, in front of the world, and very much controlling their image. You know, the pictures that they want to present that show the best sides of them. And so often, the images that we project or promote of ourselves don't really mesh with reality. I was just reading this week about how the dictator Stalin was actually a very short guy. He was 5'4". And early in childhood, he had an accident that left his left arm stiff and one of his hands misshapen. And so when he commissioned his portrait, he commissioned the painter to catch the best angle of him. And so the painter looked from below up so that it would look like he was towering over the artist. And to add to this image, Stalin folded his hands over his stomach, making them appear firm and powerful, more like his false identity that he had chosen, because Stalin means a man of steel. And so here was a very small, weak man that projected himself, promoted himself as this towering figure. That's how he wanted his people to see him. And all of that just to say that so often the images that we see don't really line up with reality. But what does it mean for us to live authentically and to know and be known? That's what we're going to be exploring. Many times in the past, I've talked about one of my favorite books by author and pastor John Ortberg. It's a book called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them, which is true. But in the book, John says that so many of us go through life trying to hide our imperfections and the undesirable, unattractive sides of our character and our nature, because our fear is that if people really knew the true us, they wouldn't accept us. They wouldn't love us the way that we really are. And he says actually the complete opposite is true. As we're vulnerable with other people about our weaknesses, about our shortcomings, it's actually a connecting point with other people, because other people are like, oh, I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one that struggled with that or that had issues with this. And so it bonds us together, because so often when we're trying to project an image that we're not, it projects an air of perfection. And other people are either, you know, I can't relate to that, I can't identify with you, I can never be your friend or never be close to you, or they see through the hypocrisy, and that's disillusioning as well. So what does it mean to live authentically? And as we study this, you know, I was reflecting on the fact that even those who know us best, say our spouse and our kids, they still don't know everything about us. They don't know everything about our past. They don't know all of our failures. They don't know the dark thoughts that have entered our mind over the years. There's a lot of things about us that other people don't know, even those who know us best. Again, because people only know us to the degree that we allow them to know us. But God is different from everyone else, because God knows everything. God knows everything. And we're going to see that today in Psalm 139 as David beautifully articulates that. God knows everything about us, and surprisingly enough, he still loves us. He's accepted us. He's already been convinced that we were worth dying for, which is just mind-blowing. Well, I love what author and pastor Tim Keller says. He puts it this way. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved, on the other hand, is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. And it's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from our pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness. And it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. That's what we're going to explore today. That's what we're going to look at. And as we begin this six-week series on known, we're going to start today with what I'm calling anticipation. I believe that the highlight of today's psalm is that anticipating knowledge of God. That anticipating knowledge of God. I've been noticing on just in our circles of relationships as well as on social media how many people are expecting new babies right now. Brittany was in that state until a week ago, and I was just reading something the other day that Taylor and Lauren Begert posted, and this is something that Lauren posted that really got me thinking about the subject of anticipation. This is a little note that she's writing to their little one that's going to come in about 4 weeks. She says, "Dear little one, it's hard to believe you'll be here so soon. I feel you dancing and hiccuping about, reminding me that you are nearer to me than you'll ever be, and yet still so very unknown. As you move in my womb, I am reminded that most of us exist through life, feeling near to one another and yet unknown. I pray that you have the courage to let your life be known. You are beloved. Your beloved life is being created in order to co-create something beyond your wildest imagination. So let it be known. You will discover the most beautiful of worlds when you know your neighbors and let them know you in return. Don't be afraid, precious child. You'll see it's worth it. I love you, and my heart explodes when I think about getting to know you." I think, you know, what a beautiful articulated response of love there. And think about if God wrote that about us. And that's basically what God has already written about us in the scripture, that we are not only created in his image, we are not only the handiwork of his skill and making, but we are also anticipated. Even before we existed, he knew us. He saw us. There was probably no child's birth that was ever anticipated as much as the Messiah. And when you look at the Gospels, the sad thing is, as much as the Jewish people were looking forward to the Messiah, there were so many people that missed it. So many people that missed it because it didn't come with a big flash. It didn't come with any parade or media attention. It was quite humble and quite private and quite silent. And yet there was one guy recorded in Scripture that we read about back in Luke chapter 2, Simeon. Simeon was a guy that the Lord had told him that he would not go to be with the Lord until he saw the Messiah. In that precise moment when Mary and Joseph came to the temple to do the things that they were required to do, Simeon saw them and took Christ in his hands and said, "Now my life is complete. I have seen God's salvation, the glory of his people Israel." And he says stuff about Jesus that even Mary and Joseph are going, "Whoa, you know, I knew that he was somebody special," but their eyes were open to this vision of who the Lord would be. And we see that anticipation again, that culmination of everything that was promised. And that's what we're going to read about now as we look at Psalm 139. We're going to look at verses 1 to 18, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 23 and 24 as we close. This is what David writes. "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even from afar. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, O Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there as well. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. One of the most beautiful psalms and one of the most beloved psalms of all of the psalms. And in the first six verses of our passage, we see, well, let me back up. There's 24 verses in the psalm, and they're really laid out in sections of four sections of six verses each. In each section, apart from the last section, which is David's response, the first three sections lift up a character trait of God. They affirm a different characteristic of God. They also affirm that because of this trait or characteristic, we are fully known. And so in the first six verses, we really see God's omniscience. And omniscience is like a lot of other theological words. It sounds big, and what does that mean? But you know, a lot of these words start with omni, and omni in the Greek just means all. So all science. Science is the study or the pursuit of knowledge, how we come to observe things or learn things. And so omniscience, omniscience, is God's all-knowing ability. And in verse 1, we see that he says, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. Verse 2, you know my thoughts even from a distance, even from afar. In verse 4, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. I was charting this out, and to me it's, you know, God knows our words because he knows our thoughts. And he knows our thoughts because he knows our heart. And so most of us are pretty good, not always good, but pretty good at exercising what we call a filter. And filters keep us from saying everything that's in our mind or in our heart. And oftentimes we can clean it up before it comes out. But God sees before the filter. God sees what's in our head and in our heart before it comes out of our mouth. That's how intimately he knows us. And the good news or the gospel is that although God knows everything about us, he loves us. He's accepted us. He's died for us. He's given us worth and value. And look at King David's response to that, the psalmist's response in verse 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to understand. It's mind-blowing. It's incomprehensible that this infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-seeing God even notices me, yet alone loves me and cares for me. Ancient languages are cool in that when you kind of diagram and study sentences, what they would do is to emphasize certain words, to put it in an emphatic position, they would often put that word at the very beginning of the sentence. And so in Hebrew, the Hebrew sentence begins with the word wonderful. And so it doesn't read very well in English, but it emphasizes that the wonderful nature of God's handiwork and his love for us is what the psalmist is just, it's beyond articulation for him. It's beyond comprehension. And he's glorying in that. And I was thinking, you know, God's omniscience can either lead us to fear because we think, holy cow, he knows everything about me. And I can see God as the cosmic cop of the universe that's just ready to write a ticket for every violation, everything that I do wrong. Or I can also see it as a reassurance, a releasing me into freedom because I finally realized that there's no surprises. God, there's nothing yet to be discovered about me. There's nothing about my life that will one day be exposed, and God will be like, ah, I guess you weren't that good of an investment after all. You know, you're really a disappointment. No, God sees it all. He sees all of my life, all of your life. He knows it ahead of time, every detail, every aspect. And there's a freedom in that because it means I don't have to play games. I don't have to live pretentiously. I don't have to wear a mask with him or with others. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the glory of that. Well, the second aspect or the second set of verses highlights God's omnipresence. The fact that God is everywhere. He's everywhere at the same time. Verse 7, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Verse 11 and 12, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I can't hide from you because God is everywhere. The psalmist is saying your presence is inescapable. And again, that can be like the negative side is, God, give me my space. You're smothering me, you know? Like, this is too much, too intimate. Or it can be the reality and the acknowledgement of, wow, this means I'm never alone. I'm never alone. I'm never alienated. I'm never isolated. God is always with me, encouraging me, sustaining me, counseling me, guiding me, protecting me. That's the beauty of that. And it really is the fleshing out of one of Jesus' most beautiful names, which is Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply means God with us. The Word became flesh, John 1:1, and dwelt among us. And we beheld God's glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son, born of the Father. And so the unseeable, unknowable God now became knowable and tangible through the life of Jesus. Remember when the disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you don't need to see the Father because you see me. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Scripture says that Jesus came in order to explain or to reveal God. And his presence is inescapable. David says in that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 23, that even when we walk through valleys of death, God's presence is there beside us, guiding us, encouraging us, protecting us, comforting us. I was reading this week about a tribe of Native Americans who had a unique practice for training their young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. And after the blindfold was taken off, he would find himself in the middle of thick woods by himself all night long. Every time a twig would snap, he probably would visualize a wild animal ready to pounce on him. Every time an animal howled, he might imagine a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it masked. After what would seem like an eternity, the first rays of morning sunlight would enter the interior of the forest, and looking around, the boy would see flowers and trees and the outline of a path. But then to his utter astonishment, he would behold the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father who had been there all night long. I thought, what a beautiful picture of those times in life when we feel completely forsaken, we feel completely alone. But we don't see God's presence. We don't see the army of angels that encamps around us. You know, the beautiful psalm, I believe it's Psalm 34, that says the angels of God encamp around those who fear him. You know, and just the protection that we are never alone because God is everywhere. He's in everything. And he's there for us. And the power of that. God is always present with us. He never leaves us alone. This third section, verses 13 to 18, illustrates what a lot of commentators say is God's omnipotence, the fact that he's all-powerful. But I really see it more emphasizing The fact that God sees all. And I learned a new word this week. Maybe you guys knew it, but it's the word omnispection. Omnispection means God sees all, or God is omnispective. God sees everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere, and he sees everything. And that's what these verses lift up. And verse 13 begins with the word for. And it's funny, I was telling the first service, my home church in Santa Barbara, I still remember my pastor saying to us one time that whenever you see a for or therefore, you should say, wherefore is that therefore? And I heard that in middle school, and I've never forgotten it. And it's a good practice because it tells us that when a sentence begins with a for or therefore, it's building upon, it's connecting previous thoughts. And so verses 13 through 18 are explaining the preceding two sections, that God created us, therefore he intimately knows us, and God is all places at the same time, so he sees everything and is that guiding, consoling presence that we long for. So in verse 13, David says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Verse 15, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." And then verse 16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And again, I was diagramming that. And you know, God sees us at every phase of our life. He was there and saw us when we were born. But before we were born, he saw us in our mother's womb. And then unlike anyone else, he saw us and knew us before we even existed, which is the most mind-blowing thing of all. You know, parents anticipate, you know, from the point of conception, this new life that God will give that will be added to our family. But before even our conception, God knew us. God foresaw us. God knew every detail about us. And that's the most mind-blowing thing for David here. The language in verse 13 is obviously figurative and symbolic of God's sovereign superintendence over all created life. I've told you before, one of my favorite verses in college was Proverbs 16:9, that the mind of a man plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. And I think there's that balance, that tension between our human free will and God's sovereignty. And however that plays out, and however God orchestrates that, we are truly free to do whatever we want, but at the same time, God accomplishes his purposes in our life and in the world, and he works all things together for good. And as much as we think that we are creating life, God is the ultimate creator, the ultimate designer. And so David is expressing that here, and he's saying, you know, God saw every detail of my life, even in the womb. David says, you know, I was knit together. The Hebrew word there is literally embroidered. I was embroidered in my mother's womb, and it really details God knitting together the arteries and veins of his body. He talks about his frame, which represents his skeleton. His unformed substance is his embryo. Job writes about this in Job chapter 10. He puts it this way. He says, "You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit my bones and sinews together. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care." I was just discovering this week that in the ancient Near East, the people thought that bones were particularly indicative of a person's nature because they were the deepest core of a person and because they were the longest lasting part of a person. You know, today in Israel, you can see all of the boxes, the ossuaries, that are lined up on Mount Zion facing the temple, like they want to have a first row seat for the second coming, you know. And if you were to open those boxes, you'd find a box of bones because our bones outlast us. They're the longest. And so to the Hebrew people or the people of the ancient Near East, our bones were the core. And David's saying, you know the very core of me. You know me inside out, the most intimate, raw details of my life. You get it. You understand because you knit me together. You made me. And so again, the fact that God sees all can either be a terrifying thing for us to comprehend, or it can be a comforting thing. Terrifying because we realize we can't hide, we can't play games. It's not about us drawing close to Him and revealing things. He already knows it. But at the same time, it can be comforting that we don't have to hide behind masks anymore. We don't have to go through the games that we play. And to me, ultimately, when we trust in God's truth, we can relax in His presence. When we trust that the eyes of God are loving and gracious and not filled with the intent to write us a ticket or to punish us or judge us, we can rest in His presence. And the two takeaways for me is to be seen by God means that we are significant. It means that we're significant. You think about the people in your life that you look up to, that you really admire. Maybe you've had those encounters or those opportunities in your life where somebody really important is busy giving a speech or doing something, and they catch you out of the corner, and they see you, and they point you out, or they recognize you, they lift you up. And what an honor it is to have somebody so great or wonderful even notice you. And how overwhelming it is that the God of the universe, what is it, Psalm 8 that so beautifully describes that, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you even take notice of him?" And that's exactly what David is saying here, that because you see me, I have significance. And secondly, because God sees us, we're safe. We're safe. We're protected. We're never off of his radar. We're never out of his view. Other verses say the eyes of the Lord, you know, comb through the earth. They go back and forth seeking those that he might protect and bless. Well, the last part of our psalm here is one of response. And as I said, I want to look at verses 23 and 24. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know of my anxious thoughts." Again, I was saying to the first service that this week as I was studying, and really my whole life, I've kind of thought, how odd that he's just articulated over and over again about how God knows every part of him, and yet he's inviting God to know him now. Like, I'm inviting you to know something you already know. But it was interesting that the Hebrew word for know can also mean declare or teach. And so I think the impact of what David is saying here is, call me. Call me on my sinful heart. Declare to me my sinful heart. Expose it. And teach me. Reveal my anxious thoughts and show me a new path. Verse 24, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Evaluate, expose the stuff in my life that offends you, that is out of your will, that doesn't honor you and glorify you, and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me a better way. Some takeaways as we begin our series have looked at the psalm. To me, I never get over the fact that all of our life has been anticipated. Not just the victories and the successes and the achievements, but also the failures and the sins. And as I've said so many times, to me that's just so reassuring that my sin does not take God by surprise. You know? I'm never going to reach a point in my life where God goes, "You're off the grid, buddy. You know, you went way beyond my grace. You know, these were the terms. You know, this was the agreement, and you just so went beyond that. Like, the contract is over." Because when God created me, when he died for me, and when he died for you, he saw it all. And that is releasing. There's tremendous freedom and confidence that comes in that. We don't have to hide anymore. We can stop running. There's no more fear of condemnation. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5:8, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we cleaned up our act, once we started following him, once he gave us his Holy Spirit and cleansed us. No, while we were at our worst, God died for us. Like, does that not open the door to his mercy and goodness if at our lowest moment, at our most shameful, embarrassing point, he chose to die for us? That's how he demonstrated his love. And finally, I think to be anticipated means we're not an afterthought. We're not a product of chance. We have tremendous purpose and we have tremendous worth. Next week, week two, we're going to talk about what it means to be understood. Because we're anticipated, because we're known by God, we are understood in a way that no one else fully understands us and gets us, and what that's all about. We're going to look at Genesis 16, the story of Hagar, where she says, "You are the God who sees me." You know, miserable, struggling life that Hagar lived, but God met her, and she responded, "You are the God who truly sees me and gets me and knows my situation." Let's pray.